Mark chapter 4, verse 26 through 34, the Bible says, I was getting ready to start reading in chapter 3, Mark 4, 26, and he said, "So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring up, should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come." And he said, "Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and bringeth greater than all." "But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them as they were able to hear it." And you'll remember that last week, I believe it was, we talked about what that means. if they applied themselves and listened and wanted to know, then they were able to hear it. "But without a parable spake he not unto them," talking about all the multitudes together. "And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples." Dear God, I just pray that you would take the word this morning. Help me preach it correctly for your glory and draw us closer to you. Help us learn something today and be a little bit closer to what you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning we have two more parables from our Savior, and they refer specifically to the kingdom of God. As we've noted before, parables are illustrations. They are not word for word teaching doctrine. So we have to be careful when we come to a parable to remember it's an illustration. One mistake that we could make this morning when looking at this parable, this first parable, one mistake we could make is to say, when it talks about this farmer and should sleep and rise night and day, a mistake we could make is to say that God sleeps and rises, which he doesn't. So we have to be careful when we look at a parable. We need to look at it and just take the general illustration, the general meaning of it, and don't base doctrines off of parables. They're illustrations, but they're wonderful illustrations, and they're so full of truth and things that we need to learn. But they're illustrations. Not every facet of an illustration has a specific spiritual meaning. Most of it does. But some of it is just there to help the parable along. They're basic illustrations that Christ used to help the hearers understand a truth that he wanted to convey to them. We see again here the kingdom of God likened to farming. Now, I've said before, that strikes a chord with me because I grew up on a farm. And some of you grew up on farms. And so when Christ talks about farming, that kind of hits home. Maybe you didn't grow up on a farm. Maybe you like to plant things around the house there. Maybe you have just a little garden or flowers or whatever it is, but you enjoy planting things and watching things grow. Even if you don't live on a farm or you've never lived on a farm, you can still appreciate these beautiful pictures in these parables that have to do with farming. You don't have to grow up on one, or even, of course, around here, we all live around them. I mean, Terre Haute is just surrounded. It's farm country everywhere around the outside of town. That's one of the things that I like about where we live in Indiana. I've always enjoyed growing up in Owen County, the farms and the woods and the drive that, to be honest, I'm getting tired of making. But pretty soon, we're not going to have to. But anyhow, the drive from Spencer over to here, one of the things that's nice about it, the 45, 50 minutes isn't nice, but one of the things that is nice is all the fields and just getting to see week after week, you know, the crops sprouting up and everything. Getting to see the guy over here, I don't know how many of you go that way or have been that way in a while, but There's a guy, I hope he's not related to any of you, but there's a guy that has some fields pretty close to 59, when you almost get to 59 there at the Center Point gas station. And he's been cutting down trees and burning a whole bunch of big brush, but he's burning them right on the edge of the field and the edge of his woods, and he's been setting his woods on fire. So he'll have, the woods will be normal, and then there'll just be a swath of black where he's burnt it. And I don't think he meant to do it, but he did it in like two or three places, set his woods on fire. But anyhow, it's kind of fun to go through there and see how much more of his woods he's burnt down. But anyhow, fields and farms everywhere. I like farming. I just do. But even, like I said, even if you have never lived on one, I think that we can all appreciate that these beautiful pictures of seeds and planting and growth and new life. It's just wonderful. Sowing seeds and harvesting, they're beautiful pictures. And this morning, we see the gospel being planted and springing forth, and then we see the result of its growth. So let's look specifically at these parables. Let's look here, verses 26 and 27. And he said, "So is the kingdom of God, as a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how." First of all, we see what we don't know and what we don't need to know. There's a lot about the work that God does that we just don't know and we just don't understand. And we just don't see how God does certain things. And aren't you glad that we can rest in the fact that we don't have to know everything? We don't know everything about God. God has not told us everything about himself in the Bible. Now, before you get disturbed or unsettled about that, this next truth should calm your anxieties a little bit. We don't know everything there is to know about God. There's no way that we could understand, there's no way we could receive it or understand it, because our minds are human, limited, finite minds, and he's infinite. Now, the settling part is this. He has told us everything that we need to know. Everything that we need to know to get saved and live for him and make it through this life is right here in this book. If it's not in this book, you and I don't need to know it. If it's in this book, though, we need to know it and we need to learn it. So, there are a lot of things that we don't understand. The Bible says here, uses the word sleep, rise, night, and day. You plant a seed and you go about your business not knowing what's going on under the surface. Now, you might be, you might have a farm. You might have a garden. Maybe you just do some landscaping around your house. And maybe you just plant some flowers and put them in the windowsill. Or maybe you have one of those window boxes. Whatever it is. Maybe you like to grow some herbs there at the house. Whatever it might be. And maybe you haven't planted anything since elementary school, but most of us, third, fourth, fifth grade, planted something. Planted a bean and brought it home and it started to sprout, or a carrot or whatever. But about all of us, I think just about all of us have planted some kind of a seed. But you plant this seed, and then you prepare the soil and you plant the seed and then you water it. Now, other than just general maintenance, you know, watering and weeding and sometimes with the plants that have to be rotated, you know, in certain sun, we kill everything at the Utley house. I'm just telling you, we think flowers are beautiful. Don't give us any that need any maintenance, because we'll kill it. If you want us to have a beautiful flower that needs maintenance, you grow it at your house and we'll come over and look at it. But if we take it home, it's dying. I'm telling you right now, even if it's one of those people say, "Oh, you just have to take it out of the sun, you know, in the afternoon," that thing's dying in 3 days. Amy's mom came over a couple weeks ago. You know, we're trying to sell the house, and we don't plant things outside. We've got a hill. You get to the end of our driveway, and there's just a little hill. Just a little bitty hill, but it's just steep enough that it's kind of a pain to mow, you know, and I usually have to weed eat it, the whole thing, because the mower will flip over on me if I do it. But anyhow, this hill, Amy has been trying for years to grow flowers on this hill. Now, if it weren't for me, they'd grow, because I keep forgetting that she's trying to grow flowers, and I weed eat the whole thing. And she comes home from work, "You cut my flowers down again." And so now I just let the thing grow. Just let it grow. Our neighbor cut it the other day. He was being nice. Yeah, he was being nice. He's a friend of ours, and he hasn't had a working lawnmower in years. He's always having to borrow lawnmowers, or I've gone over and done some cutting for him. Well, he got him a lawnmower, and he's out there. It's one of those zero turn, and he cut that hill. And she was like, "He cut my flowers down." So I called him. I said, "Hey, did you cut the hill out here?" And he was like, "Yeah, I wasn't able to get all of it. I saw she had some flowers, and so I stopped, but I think he'd already knocked some of them down." But anyhow, stuff just doesn't live at our house because of me and if it's a finicky plant. I'll tell you what grows. We've got, and I'll mess it up, I think it's some type of lily, Easter lily or something, you know, that come back by themselves every year, and you're allowed to cut them down after they're done blooming. So I knock them down, and they come back the next year. So her mom came over and was helping. You know, they were getting the place spruced up, and she brought a bunch of hostas. And from what I understand, you don't have to do anything to those, right? So they might be okay. They planted a bunch of hostas, and her mom said, "Oh, if they make it past the first week, they'll be fine. Just leave them alone." So I think we're going to be all right there. But other than just normal weeding and watering and maintenance like that, when you plant something, you don't take a chair and sit down and just watch it. I mean, you go about your business and you forget about it and don't think about it until maybe once a day when you go out to tend to it. For the most part, what do? Well, you go to bed and you get up and you go to work and you do what you do during the day and do what you do at night, and you just kind of let it do what it's doing. And all this time, you don't have any idea what that seed's doing under the surface. You can't see it. You don't know at what stage it's in. You don't know what's happening. You don't know if the thing even took. You know, a couple weeks go by later than, you know, it should have sprouted. You looked at the package and you say, okay, it's supposed to sprout after so many weeks, and it's a couple weeks past that and it hasn't sprouted. And you don't know what's going on. And then all of a sudden it sprouts, and oh yeah, I see. I thought it wasn't going to work. I thought it was an ugly plant and it wasn't going to grow. But look, it sprang up and here it is. You don't know what's going on under the surface. You have no idea. You can give the gospel to somebody, and you can water that seed. Keep giving the gospel to that person. Pray for that person. Invite that person to church. You can pray for the hearers. You have absolutely no idea what God is doing in the heart of that person with that gospel seed that you've just planted. You have absolutely no idea what's going on under the surface. And like I said, sometimes you'll plant something and you'll think, man, that should have come up about 3 weeks ago. I'll bet you I got bad seed. I'll bet you that I didn't do something right. I'll bet you they died and the soil's bad. I should have, you know. Brother Randy said he was over at his neighbor's the other day, and he'd been fishing, the neighbor had, and he went out in the garden and he'd filleted the fish and thrown all the fish heads and everything up and down the rows for fertilizer. And you're thinking, man, I should have put some more fish on it. I should have put some more manure. I should have put this on it. What did I do? And then the next week, there it is. Oh, I thought I messed it up. I thought it was dead. I thought it wasn't going to grow. You give somebody the gospel and you're praying for them, and you just week after week and month after month and year after year goes by, and you think, man, it's just didn't do any good. They didn't listen. They didn't want it. They didn't take it. And then they get saved. You know, and what do we learn from the parable of the sower? Sometimes they don't. But sometimes they do. And sometimes you think, man, I've just been trying so long. I guess they're not listening. And I guess I just, man, what if I just didn't tell them right? Or what if I haven't prayed enough? And what if I didn't do this and didn't do that? And then that person calls you up or walks in the church doors, or you're visiting them and they say, you know what? I've been reading that tract you gave me. And I want to thank you. I got saved. I asked Christ to save me. I put my faith in Christ. And here you thought that seed had already died and it was never going to spring up, and then it did. And it was a week later or a month later or years later or... You know what? Sometimes, this hasn't happened to me personally, but I've heard plenty of accounts of people who thought that they had shared the gospel with somebody and that person had never gotten saved, and that person left this life, and then somebody else came along later and said, hey, you know what? They got saved about a year or two before they died. And you thought it didn't do any good. The point is, when you plant the seed, you can't see what's going on beneath the surface. You can't see what God's doing in their heart. Church, you don't have to see it. You don't have to know. You just have to plant it and water it, pray, keep planting again if you need to. But you can't always go by what you see on the surface. Some seeds don't sprout in time when they're supposed to. Some of them, for whatever reason, take a while. You don't know. And you don't have to know. We just have to leave it in His hands. We also don't know how God does it. We know that He does the work, but we cannot understand how the Spirit does what He does, and we don't need to know. I know that I'm supposed to give the gospel and let God take it from there. There's not a one of you in here, if I ask you right now, could stand up and say, I can explain exactly how the Holy Spirit takes the gospel in somebody's heart and appeals to their conscience and to their spirit. I know exactly how He does it. No, you don't. It's not explained anywhere in Scripture how He does it. He just does it. I don't know how the Spirit does it. I don't know how He did it with me. How did he do that? I know what He did, but I can't explain exactly how He did it. It's a spiritual thing, and I don't need to know. I just need to know that He does it, and He's the one that does it. I'm not the one. It's all in His hands. The Bible says here, the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. In verse 28, for the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. God does the work, and we can't add to it. When you sow that seed, and you might water and you might do some weeding, but the soil doing the work on that seed is the same as God doing the work with the gospel that you've planted in somebody's heart. He's the one that does it. He's the one that brings it about. 1 Corinthians 3:7 says, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. God's the one that does the work. I labored for a long time in frustration, going out knocking on doors and soul winning and witnessing to people, because I kept thinking to myself, how am I going to get these people to believe it? How am I going to explain it? How am I going to get them to understand? And then one day it was as if God just hit me with a brick and helped me understand, you don't have to. You don't have to make them understand. You don't have to make them believe. You just tell them what the Bible says, and the Holy Spirit will take it from there. Now look, we need to be clear. We need to present the gospel correctly. That is our responsibility. We need to make sure that we don't use words and terms that aren't found in the Bible. Example. A lot of sincere people will say, when it comes to salvation, you need to pray and ask Jesus into your heart. We hear that a lot. And a lot of sweet, sincere people say that when they're trying to witness to people. There is nothing scriptural when it comes to witnessing or salvation about asking Jesus into your heart. The Bible says, when the Bible talks about Jesus knocking on the door, He's knocking on the door of the church. It's not our heart, and we're to let him in for salvation. Now, after salvation, Christ comes to live within us. But there's nothing in the Bible that says when you get saved, you're saved by asking Jesus to come into your heart. There's another one that people say. They say, just give your life to Jesus. No. It's filthy. He doesn't want it. He wants you to put your faith and trust in him. He wants you to believe in him. Then he'll clean that life up. So we need to be sure that whenever we witness, that we witness correctly, we witness biblically, and that it's clear, and that we are giving the clear gospel, and we're using Bible terms, and we're not using terms of tradition, but that we're preaching it and teaching it and witnessing correctly. So that responsibility is on us, but we still, even if we give it perfectly, all we're doing is giving it. We can't make it do the work that it does. Only God can. We do have responsibility to give it correctly. God's the one that does the work. And then the Bible says, first the blade, then the ear. After that, the full corn in the ear. And you'll remember a few weeks ago, we were talking about when the Bible talks about corn, it's talking about like wheat and barley. You know, it's not talking about our corn we have around here, like field corn or sweet corn. It's a term. It's in the East there. It's like they used it for the wheat and the barley and everything, the way that it grows. But no matter what it is, it all works the same. You know, the illustration works the same no matter how you look at it. But it says first the blade, then the ear. After that, the full corn in the ear. First, then, and after. Christianity is a growth process. When you get saved, you don't start out knowing everything you need to know. You're a babe in Christ, and you need the sincere milk of the Word. You learn as you go along. You let God bring you along. But church, let God bring you along. Don't stay in the crib. Don't stay in diapers. Let God bring you to maturity. You know, I really enjoy good, cold milk. We drink a lot of milk at the Utley house. Amy doesn't drink much milk, doesn't like much milk, so be careful. Don't bump into her. She has brittle bones. But no, Amy just never has been a big milk fan. She'd drink sweet tea all day. She's just not a big milk fan. The rest of us, especially the three older ones and myself, we drink a lot of milk. Now, when you're 35 and you've been drinking a lot of milk, it starts to show. They can drink it and it doesn't matter. But milk builds up your bones, and then you get about your late 20s, and then it starts building up everything else that you don't want to be built up. But we drink a lot of milk. Now, I enjoy milk. But if that was all I had, if that was my only diet was milk, I'd get tired of it awful quick. I want a burger. I want a steak. I want some ham. I want some fried chicken. I want something like that. Why? I'm not a baby anymore. I've moved beyond the milk. I have teeth now. I can handle it. We ought let God bring us to maturity and bring us along. But understand, it is a process. One thing that I do is I'll listen to a preacher, or I'll read a book by, you know, some preacher, and getting a little bit better about it, but I would get aggravated with myself. Why didn't I see that when I read that? That's so plain, that's so clear. I should have known that's what that verse was about. And for a long time I just thought, man, I want to know that stuff. I want to be able to get up there and preach that same kind of stuff. And I'm listening to a guy that has been saved longer than I've been alive. He's been in it longer. He's had more opportunity to study and learn it. So now I try to rest in that and sit back and say, just take what I do understand right now and preach it, and I'll learn more as I go along. And you know what? I am learning more as I go along. Don't get aggravated because the person sitting in the pew behind you or in front of you or beside you seems to know so much more about the Bible than you do. Just get aggravated if you don't know any more about the Bible right now than you did 1 year ago, 2 years ago, 3 years ago. But if you know more now than you did before and you're growing and you're learning more and you're taking more in, that's what you're supposed to do. Don't compare yourselves with other people's growth. Compare yourself with yourself. Am I learning? Am I growing? Yes. Well, then that's what matters. But don't worry about, well, I'm not, don't know as much as him, you know, but I know more than he does. And no, that doesn't matter. Do I know more than I did last year or the year before or the year before that? But it's a process. We wouldn't expect a new shoot of corn. We go out right now and the corn is popping up and some of it's about like that. We wouldn't expect to go out and get a bunch of roasting ears this afternoon, would we? Not on that little corn. It's not time yet. Likewise, I'm just going to tell you, this is a struggle of mine in dealing with other people. I get in the flesh and I sin and I get aggravated. What I'm saying is when I do this, I'm getting in the flesh and sinning. I get aggravated sometimes with other people because I think, well, you ought to know better. I'm sure not a single one of you has ever done that, but I have. I get aggravated when somebody doesn't know what I think they ought to know. I get aggravated when somebody maybe doesn't know something that I know, and that's wrong and that's sinful of me, and I'm in the flesh when I do that, and I shouldn't do that. You know why? We're not all in the same part of the track. Some people have been running this race, and man, they're way down the track. Some people are kind of halfway, and you know what? Some people are just getting their sneakers on. Some people are just stretching. Some people are just walking to the track and getting limbered up. And we need to realize that that's what Christianity is that we're not all in the same place. Some are further along than others, and I just tell you, sometimes I get in the flesh, and I think, oh, you ought to know that. But you know what I've been trying to do lately? I've been looking at myself and remind myself, yeah, and how much should you know by now? And how many things should you know better? How many hurdles do you keep tripping over? How many things do you keep messing up on that you ought to know? How many people, here's what I say to myself now, how many people could look at you and say, yeah, well, you know what? You ought to know better than this, 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 and this. So, here's what I'm learning. Run the race with blinders on. You know, they put the blinders on the horses so they can't see what's going on around them. They can only see the track ahead. That's what we need to do. Help and encourage one another, but quit worrying about where everybody else is on the track and just worry about where I'm at on the track and am I still going down the track. It's not an overnight thing. It says here, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear, the gospel. Working in somebody's heart sometimes is a process. Christian life is a process. We're at different places. Give people time. And I got to tell you, this morning it's like there's a mirror in front of me, and I'm just preaching to Pastor Atlee this morning because these are some things that I have struggled with. I hope this is all a help to you, but if not, I know one guy is learning something. I know I am. I know God's working on me. Give people time. Encourage them. Build them up. Now, if somebody's stagnant and not moving forward, maybe we need to help with that. But give people time. And work with people and bring them along and realize we're not all in the same place. It doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that at all. And then the Bible says, but when the fruit is brought forth immediately, he putteth in the sickle because the harvest is come. And basically, what this is saying is this. When the harvest is ready, the farmer goes out and gathers it in. Likewise, when everything has run its course here on this earth, on God's timetable, when it's time, Christ will be back to get us. It's all going to happen as God has already set it down. And when it's time, he'll come back and get us. And then we look at the second parable here just very quickly. at the growth of the church. The first one is where we've spent most of our time. The second parable here is a shorter one, but I do want to look at it. In the second parable, we can see the growth of the church. It says in verse 31, "It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it." I was doing some reading about this, and some guys believe that this isn't the mustard plant, but that it's the mustard tree. Have you ever seen a mustard tree? I had never seen one until I looked it up online. There's a tree called a mustard tree, and it's a regular tree. It's a great big old tall tree. Now, I don't know if you can use the leaves on it as an herb or not, but it is. I mean, it's a great big old tall tree. And so some guys think that that's what Christ is referring to here is this tree. I don't know. He does say, "and becometh greater than all herbs." So that leads me to think he's talking about the mustard plant that we use for herbs. But then again, I don't know how big they get. I don't know. But he's talking about some plant that gets big enough that birds can find shelter underneath it. Okay, so whatever it is, maybe it's not the mustard tree or the mustard plant that we know that we get the herb from. Maybe there's another one that they had then or have in this region that we don't have here and we've never seen. But here's what he's talking about. He's talking about something. He's talking about a mustard seed that grows up. That's all we need to know. It's a mustard seed and it grows up big enough to where birds can lodge under it. It starts small and then it grows to be very large. And he's talking about the church here. The church began with about 120 believers on the day of Pentecost. Just a small group of people when the church began. But immediately it began to grow and it hasn't stopped since. Now, are we the majority? No. Is the church still growing? Every day. People still getting saved. The church is still growing. It hasn't stopped. Now, not only did the church begin to grow immediately, not only has it not stopped, Christianity, look at this where it says, "becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it." I think this is really neat. Christianity has reached all over the globe. Missionaries have taken Christianity all over the globe. People from all walks of life have found refuge under the branches of Christianity when they've become believers. The church has just grown and sprouted up and sent out missionaries. As those branches go out, they've sent out people all over the place with the gospel and preaching and church planting and Bibles. And Christianity has reached over this globe and people from all walks of life have become believers and are now lodging under the protection. They're now under this tree, sanctuary under this tree, because it has spread out everywhere. So in closing, let's remember this. And like I said, the first parable is what I really wanted to focus on this morning. Just because we can't see how God is working in someone's heart doesn't mean that He isn't working in someone's heart. Just because you can't see it doesn't mean that it's not being done. So, let's not be discouraged. Keep planting, keep watering, keep weeding, keep doing the job of the farmer. But that farmer cannot make that seed sprout, no matter what he does. He has his work to do, but he cannot make that seed sprout open and break through the soil. He can't do it. Let's do what we've been called to do, which is sow the seed, water it. But let's leave the sprouting of the seed and the increase to the one who can actually do it, and that's God. I think this morning, probably where we need to focus our attention, I just don't think it's any new revelation or truth to anybody this morning that God does the work. I think that's something we all pretty much know. Okay, we plant the seed and we water it and we do all these things and then God does the work. I think we all have a hold of that. We understand that. I think maybe this morning where our focus needs to be is that we remember that so we don't get discouraged when we're trying to live for Him and trying to preach the gospel, and that we not get discouraged with people as God's bringing them along, and that we not get too overly discouraged with ourselves. I'm not talking about patting ourselves on the back. I'm not talking about dismissing anything and saying, oh, well, you know. No, but sometimes we can get discouraged when we look at somebody else and say, man, but look how far along they are. You just look at how far along you are. Are you moving down the track? Are you a little bit closer to that bend than you were last year or whenever it was? Or are you, or has your horse just died and he's laying in the track and you're still just beating the snot out of him? I'm sorry, that's Cataract Farm talk. We beat the snot out of things in Cataract on the farm. Are you just are you flogging that dead horse and you haven't gotten anywhere? Okay, now it's time to be a little bit discouraged in yourself, but don't stay in that discouragement. Do something about it. Get on another horse. Get moving down that track again. If you're stagnant in your growth and you say, man, I am. I'm not looking at anybody else, but man, when I look at myself, I'm not learning. I am not growing. All right, time to do something about that. Time to get back in that word and get in prayer and start listening and paying attention and applying what you're learning and ask God to cultivate that in your life. It's time to get moving back down that track. But remember, there's other people on that track and some of them are coming up behind you and some are up ahead of you. Don't get discouraged. Don't get discouraged. It's not that kind of race. Okay? It's not that kind of a race. But just keep on moving.